Well, let's once again turn our Bibles to the Gospel according to John and give our attention to God's holy word and listen to God speak in a conversation that he had with a man, God speaking to man, recorded in Scripture, a religious man whose religious profession was to tell people about God and his laws, a teacher, a man that was his profession, to teach people about God and his laws. We have recorded in Scripture God having a conversation with this man. And God has to tell him, everything that you've told people about me and taught about me is wrong. Can you imagine? Your profession is a teacher of the Word of God. Your profession is to tell people about God. And when God has a conversation with you, he tells this man, everything you've told people about me and taught about me is wrong. And although God had given special revelation of himself in Holy Scripture, this man did not understand the spiritual things of Scripture. He did not receive the self-revelation of God in Scripture. He did not believe in the heavenly things of God's word. And I'm to tell you, that is an awful description of a religious man in self-deception. That's an awful description of religious self-deception. It is awful because this man was not going to heaven when he died. He was going to hell. That's how awful it was. He would not see life, but he would see the wrath of God abide on him, like the last verse says in John chapter 3, verse 36. This is a serious matter and not to be taken lightly. And it is important that people hear the truth because it's that serious, and to give them the words of eternal life that deal with heavenly things. And that is exactly what Jesus does as he speaks with Nicodemus. As you know, we've been looking at that for the last couple of weeks. Here is Nicodemus, an unsaved, self-righteous, religious, Jewish Pharisee of Judaism, a member of the Sanhedrin, teacher of the law, devout, pious, sincerely committed to the Scriptures, but a man like all men. Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus' heart of religious, works-based human achievement. He knew what was there, and it was self-delusion. Self-delusion. Many people deceive themselves. Religious deception of his own accomplishments. They look to themselves, to what they've accomplished, and they deceive themselves that, okay, I'm right with God because of what I've done. That's human achievement. And it's a self-delusion. And Nicodemus was under this self-delusion. And by the grace of God, for his own glory, allows a private night audience with Nicodemus and gives him the words of eternal life. And you have to think about this. Therefore, Nicodemus' present condition, as awful as it was, and it was awful, as I just described for you, was not a foregone conclusion. This is so good and important. It was not a foregone conclusion. He was still a candidate for the grace of God. The possibility for heavenly things lay in Jesus' words, unless and must. These are God's words to Nicodemus. So the possibility is there. As awful as condition is, it is not a foregone conclusion. We looked at that last week. Let's look at that possibility again, because that's what kind of covers those first seven verses of John chapter 3. Let's look at them again to kind of get a running start into our exposition of verses 8 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless, One is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. The Lord speaks to Nicodemus, as I looked at this, in a way, and particularly this way, as I just read to you, with this type of language, because Nicodemus was a highly educated man, exposed to the Old Testament scriptures, but he had not experienced the spiritual realities that they taught. And I see an interesting principle here as I looked at this. As Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus concerning the words of eternal life, he deals with this unsaved, spiritually dead sinner with what Nicodemus thought he knew from Scripture. He starts with Nicodemus with what Nicodemus thought he knew. This is an interesting principle I see here. And you're going to see this play out again through this whole gospel, especially the first chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, as he deals in chapter 4 with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And she begins to talk to him about Jacob's well and the mountain Gerizim. And Jesus says, let me tell you what you think you know about this well and this mountain. And then he gets to John chapter 5, and there's the lame man, sick man at the pool of Bethesda, and he's waiting for the stirring of the waters. And Jesus said, let me just tell you what you think you know about the stirring of the pool and water. And then he gets to chapter 6, and he feeds 5,000 people. And they say, give us more of this bread. And he says, let me tell you what you just think you know about bread. Let me tell you about manna from heaven. Interesting, Jesus' way of evangelism is to start with people what they think they know, and he corrects their thinking. And he does that here with Nicodemus. And so Jesus deals with people in different ways, usually starting with what they think they know. But although unsaved, spiritually dead, sinful, unbelieving, he still talked with him and dealt with him and gave him the words of eternal life. Why? Because of the possibility. Because of the possibility. Just because somebody is not regenerate, not born again, spiritually dead, unsaved, does not mean you don't need to talk to them about the words of eternal life. Like some of my friends that kind of swing the pendulum too far, that say, well, you can only talk to the ones that are enlightened. What? He is not enlightened, but he's getting enlightened. The possibility for them to be born again, the possibility of regeneration. And although Nicodemus was unsaved and did not understand, did not receive the witness of Scripture, and did not believe, but as long as he was still breathing, he was a candidate for the grace of God and salvation. Interesting, isn't it? When you think about that. So Jesus talks to him specifically. This is interesting. From the start, he starts off talking to him about regeneration. What? That's theology. He starts talking to Nicodemus about regeneration. He starts talking to him about a spiritual birth from above, a new second birth. This is Jesus' way of evangelism to Nicodemus. It's not his way of evangelism to everyone else, but this is his way of evangelism to Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus should have known this. This is new covenant language. He should have known Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And as Titus 3:5 puts it, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now that was written by a former Pharisee who became a believer, the Apostle Paul. And it clicked with him and Jesus showed up and saved him. So Jesus gives Nicodemus the words of eternal life with the possibility of regeneration. I think it's just wonderful. He did not exclude him. He said, just because you're unsaved and you're born again and you're teaching things about me that are wrong, you're teaching the scriptures that are wrong, you're unregenerate, spiritually dead, done. No, not a foregone conclusion. He said, unless. That's a great word, unless. There's the possibility. And you must. There's the possibility. Interesting, he starts with regeneration as a way of evangelism. I just think that's amazing to me. As Jesus continues, he answers Nicodemus's question, how, in our text, can a man be born again when he is old? By using the wind as an illustration, an earthly illustration. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. By using the wind as an illustration, Jesus is saying the new birth is a mystery. He starts there. It's a mystery. He starts off by talking about heavenly things here. Jesus launches off, actually, by using the illustration, the heavenly things. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Communicating to Nicodemus, using earthly things to help him understand heavenly things. Sometimes illustrations are good. That's the purpose of water baptism. It pictures a spiritual reality of death to, and new life. Now remember, Nicodemus is unregenerate, unsaved, spiritually dead, but he is hearing God's word because Jesus is talking to him because Jesus is God. And this is what the Spirit of God uses to bring about regeneration anyway. This is faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God, right? Regeneration is equal to faith. You can't have faith and not be regenerate. You can't be regenerate and not have faith. They're the same side, opposite side of the same coin. Somebody said, well, define for me regeneration. Faith and repentance. Well, define faith and repentance. Regeneration. They're one and the same. Well, what happens first? They're instantaneous. They happen simultaneously. You can't have regeneration without somebody having faith and repentance. You can't have somebody with faith and repentance who is not regenerate. They're the same thing. Simultaneous. And so faith comes by hearing, and he is hearing God's word. Remember I shared with you last week, 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again. There it is, if you want to know how you've been born again. Not of seed which perishes, but imperishable. What is it that is imperishable? Well, through the living and enduring word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. He uses the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God and salvation. He uses the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how you're born again. And therein lies the possibility. Therein lies the possibility. How do we know Nicodemus is still unregenerate, unsaved, spiritually dead, unbelieving at this point? How do we know that? Let me just look ahead for just a minute to establish this fact. Because you say, well, you're assuming a lot. No, let me tell you. Let's look ahead for just a minute. Look at verse 10. We're going to go back to verse 9, but look at verse 10. Jesus answered, said to him, are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that we know, we bear witness that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Verse 12, if I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe I tell you of heavenly things? He just said to Nicodemus, you don't understand, you don't receive, you don't believe. That's how we know he's still in this unsaved, unregenerate, unbelieving condition. And those are all, by the way, present active indicative verbs, meaning continuous action. You continually don't understand, you continually do not receive our witness, you continually do not believe. But Jesus is still giving him the words of eternal life. This is so good. Because the potential is still there. He's giving the words of eternal life in that condition because the potential is still there. Jesus wants Nicodemus to consider the wind in connection with spiritual birth. He says, the wind blows. He uses the earthly thing as a wind to try to define the heavenly things of regeneration. The wind blows where it wishes, he says. The wind is inexplicable. It's incomprehensible. It's mystifying. It's perplexing. And so the operation of the Holy Spirit, it too is also mysterious beyond human comprehension and analysis. But can be experienced in its reality, can it? The wind can it? It says there, you hear the sound of it, but you do not where it comes from, where it's going. It's a mystery, but you can tell the reality of it. You can experience the reality of it. Its movement is real to us, and its effects may be observed, right? We know when the wind's blowing. If you go outside, your hat blows off, your hair messes your hair up and all that kind of stuff. The wind can be a slight breeze, or can be a twister, can be a hurricane, can be a tornado. You can see its effects as it plows through and demolishes houses. You can see a twister as it's twisting. What a phenomenon. We can observe that there is a such thing as a wind. We can go outside and say, oh, the wind is cold. Or it's a breeze, it's a hot breeze today. We know its effects. And it's as mysterious as it is, mysterious to us, but not to God who created the wind. Mysterious to us, but not to God. We can't tell where that wind came from, where it's going. We can only tell you this is a really bad wind. It's destroying things. Or this is a nice cool breeze. We can know that there's the reality of it. But like Psalm 78:26, this is God. It says, and God causes the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directs the south wind. Many more verses. I could have listed 10 more verses there. It talks about God creating the wind, directing the wind, decreeing the wind, telling the wind when to blow and where not to blow. If the wind is blowing, it's because God is telling it to do so. The Spirit has purpose. Just like God controlling the wind, the Spirit has a will. The wind blows where it wishes. God has a will just like he's given man. That's why man's made the image of God. God has a will. The Spirit has a will. And he's trying to describe that to Nicodemus. The wind blows where it wishes. Let me describe to you the new birth. Blows where it wishes. Just like in 1 Corinthians 12:2. They're 12:11, and he's talking about the spiritual gifts of the church. 12:11, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. It's the Spirit of God who decides the spiritual giftedness of every believer. He decides that will, not you, not us. That's what Paul had to teach the church of Corinth. The Spirit distributes the spiritual gifts severally as he wills. The Spirit has a will. And here he says the wind blows where it wishes. It's incomprehensible. It's mysterious. But you know that it's real. It's real. How the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and operates on the heart to bring about regeneration, spiritual birth, is mysterious. You can't explain it. I cannot explain it. It's mysterious. But let me tell you, its results are observable, aren't they? Like the wind. Only God knows how to bring about the new second birth. And so is everyone, he says, who is born of the Spirit. It's observable. I can look around this auditorium and I can say, it's observable. I can look at you who is born again and say, that's observable. The Spirit of God moved upon you and brought you to the place of faith, repentance, and regeneration. How do I know that? I can look and see you just like you can see the wind. It's observable. That's what John has already told us. In John chapter 1, verse 13, he says, who were born, this is the second birth, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. But of God. Regeneration is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. This explanation only causes Nicodemus to seek deeper into his original question of how, verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? The second time in his mother's womb? And so, even though Jesus is using an earthly illustration to tell him heavenly things, he still doesn't get it. He says there in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Okay, I understand that. The wind is mysterious. That's not helping me. You're telling me it's a work of God. I still need further explanation. He doesn't get it like so many others. He doesn't get it. But the Lord continues to help him with more words of eternal life. This is so gracious. The Lord is such an evangelist. He so cares for the hearts of men. Notice verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? You're the teacher. That's a definite article, by the way, the teacher. You are the teacher. That means a specific type of teacher. You are the teacher of Israel, sitting in Moses' seat, teaching people about the scriptures, the law, the Torah. You don't understand, I'm telling you about, you don't understand regeneration? Jesus is clearly challenging his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and his handling of the Word of God by implication. He's saying, okay, you're the teacher of Israel? And I'm talking to you about spiritual realities of being the second birth. I'm talking about the new covenant language in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and you don't get it? Well, let me just tell you by implication there, because we know Nicodemus' condition, right? Too many unsaved, unregenerate, spiritually dead, so-called teachers of God's holy word are mishandling scripture. They're misrepresenting scripture, and they're dishonoring God's word. That's exactly what Nicodemus was doing. And that's what Jesus is telling him. No wonder Judaism was an apostate religion. It was all based upon ceremony and human achievement, and it disregarded divine accomplishment. It disregarded the activity of God's salvation. Well, you think God's just a theist? You just think he's spun the top and let the things and then walked away from humanity and now he's not involved in humanity? In other words, in regards to salvation, you should not teach what you do not understand. You should not teach what you do not understand. Isn't that what James 3:1 says? Be not let many of you be teachers, my brethren, for you shall incur a stricter judgment. This is the very reason I study, and pray, so that I don't incur a stricter judgment. It's a fearful thing. So many people stand up and become instant scholars. Instant scholars. Well, I know this. And they're so full of pride that they cannot humble themselves and say, you know, I don't fully understand that, but that's what Scripture says, and so I'll submit to it. Instead of opposing it, that Nicodemus, to his credit, is not opposing it. He's just like, how? Teach me some more. And he's sitting under the greatest teacher there ever was. Scripture must prevail and be authoritative, not man. Man does not stand in judgment of God's word. Notice verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. For the third time, Jesus uses this augment, truly, truly, to emphasize what he's saying. Truly, truly, we speak, we know, we bear witness, we have seen. All first person plural, we, in the immediate context. Most likely referring to John the Baptist and Jesus himself. But in the greater context, for Nicodemus, Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets, the thing that he was supposed to be teaching about. And Jesus says there, by the way, you is the plural, means second person plural, means you all. In other words, you all do not receive our witness. Those that Nicodemus says, we know you're a teacher come from God, representing that group. He says, you all do not receive our witness. Another continuous action verb. You all do not continually receive our witness. And the word receive there, by the way, is not the word believe. It's not the word pistis. It's the word lambano, lambanate. It's used 250 times in the New Testament. And here it is, a continuous action verb, meaning you all do not have the capacity to receive our witness continually. You just don't. Unlike John 1:12, when he said, but as many as received him, same word, lambano, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe in his name. In John 1:12, that's an aorist active imperative indicative. It actually means it represents a past tense or a past tense action viewed as a single completed event. The ones there that were received him was a past tense single event already happened. They became children of God. And how did that happen? Well, they weren't born of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of flesh, but of God. This is like a snapshot of the past. This already happened. They already received. How were they born again? Past action by God. This understanding, this reception of revelation from John the Baptist and from Jesus and from the scriptures had not taken place, was not received yet by Nicodemus. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. Although he was a teacher of, let's say, the Bible. Sad, isn't it? So there's no way for someone to believe what he does not understand or receive, right? If you don't understand and you don't receive that which you're being told, there's no way for you to believe. Notice verse 12. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? What Jesus has been speaking to Nicodemus about were words of eternal life concerning heavenly things. These are heavenly things. These are not earthly things. These are things about heaven and salvation and the working of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly things can be described by illustration of earthly things. We can use illustrations to describe heavenly things by using earthly illustrations like the wind. But earthly things can never take the place of God's word. You cannot go out there and look at the wind and discern the wind and analyze the wind and try to comprehend the wind and by doing that get saved. You can't do that. But you can look at the wind as a work of the Holy Spirit and it can try to teach you a spiritual reality that's in Scripture. That's in Scripture. Heavenly things concerning eternal life. This is a first-class conditional sentence, by the way, meaning if then. If I have told you then how shall you believe? If I have told you all, plural, those Nicodemus is representing, the unregenerate, earthly things, like the mystery of the wind controlled by God, and you do not believe, there's pistis, then how shall you all believe if I tell you of heavenly things like regeneration? If I tell you about the operation of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual birth, the accomplishment of the new covenant upon a person's heart, if you can't even comprehend what I'm talking about, the wind, if you're not willing to admit that the wind is controlled by God, it's mysterious, but you can know its effects, I can't tell you about heavenly things. You're not going to get it. But we are now getting into the matter of faith, because this is one conversation that I've chopped up into a couple of weeks. But we are getting now into the matter of faith, which is so important. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus asked, verse 4. How can these things be? He asked again in verse 9. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you of heavenly things. I'm telling you about regeneration, being born again. The second birth is connected to someone believing in heavenly things. Things of God. Things concerning the power and operation of the Holy Spirit. And now it starts to get pretty deep right here. Let me explain this to you. Jesus is saying, I am the one telling you this. It says there, if I have told you, verse 12. And now Jesus goes from the heavenly things of regeneration to the heavenly things of the incarnation. Wow. What a way to evangelize. I never even thought of that. Of course, I'm not the Lord, but anyways. What an evangelistic technique. Starts off by telling Nicodemus, let me tell you the mystery of the regeneration. Nicodemus is like, okay, let me tell you about the mystery of the incarnation. What? Look at verse 13. And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Wow. Jesus is saying, this is what he's saying. He's saying, since no man has ascended into heaven and come back to tell everyone about heavenly things, since that hasn't happened, which does away with the movie Heaven's for Real, that would turn out to be a farce and a fake 5 years later, admitted to it, or the book The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven by Alex Malarkey, which is a good name because it was malarkey. No man, Jesus is saying, has ever went to heaven and come back to tell you about it. No one's done that, have they? No one's died, went to heaven, and then came back and said, this is what heaven's like. That's what Jesus is saying. No one's done that. When the rich man was in hell, he said, send back someone from the dead that they'll believe them. Send somebody back from the dead to tell them about this. And Jesus says, well, they have the law and the prophets. If they don't believe the law and the prophets, then they won't believe that somebody come back from the dead. That's what he's saying. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. What he's saying is, who else can tell you of heavenly things except someone who is from heaven, descended from heaven, to tell you of heavenly things? That's what he's saying. No one has done this, but I have. I'm actually from heaven, and I'm telling you heavenly things. And no one else can tell you the things I'm telling you, Nicodemus. Even me, I'm the one telling you of heavenly things, me, the Son of Man. Now, that would have got Nicodemus' attention. Well, I'm familiar with that title. Because the Son of Man is a title for the Messiah. The Son of Man is a title for incarnate deity. Nicodemus probably would have known about Daniel 7. And it says this. And Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he who came up to the Ancient of Days was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and every man of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Son of Man, the Messiah, incarnate deity. And Jesus said, nobody's come up to heaven and came back and tell you about heaven, but I am from heaven. I've ascended and descended. I've descended down here to earth, and it is me, the Son of Man, that is telling you these things. The Son of Man. The kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. It's an everlasting kingdom. Jesus is, for the most part, telling him I am God incarnate. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one telling you these things. So he goes from regeneration now to the incarnation. And he's doing that because these are the things Nicodemus thought he knew. By now, Nicodemus' head is spinning. By now, it's spinning. First regeneration, the spiritual birth. Now the incarnation. God with a human body come from heaven to earth, speaking the words of eternal life, telling me of heavenly things. And with the Son of Man still on his lips, he begins to interpret Daniel 7:13-14 with the next verse. As Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Wow. No more than Jesus reveals himself as incarnate deity, he then reveals the atonement, the substitutionary vicarious atonement that explains what and who to believe in that is connected to regeneration. And now the how is answered. How can a man be born when he's old? How are these things? Well, let me tell you. I'm God incarnate. And I'm telling you about heavenly things because I'm from heaven. And I'm telling you now that I'm going to be lifted up. Just like Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness. The how is now answered. How is now answered. And he uses an Old Testament picture of the gospel in Numbers 21. And let me read it to you so you understand what Jesus is saying here. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Manna, wow. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. It shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made the bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Amazing story. This is the story Jesus used to explain the incarnation and the cross. The incarnation and the cross. The how of the new birth is illustrated from the Old Testament that Nicodemus should have known. You think Nicodemus would have known about Numbers 21? Of course. The serpents there in that story were God's judgment upon sin, right? They were God's judgment upon sin. And God's deliverance for that was to look at the very thing that was killing them. This is really good. I want you to look at the very thing that's killing you. The serpent bit you, it's killing you. Now look at the very thing that's killing you, the serpent up on the pole. That's what the cross represents. It represents sin, right? That's why we have the cross. You got to look at the very thing that's killing you to be saved. Look at the very thing that is killing you, God is saying, in obedience to God's word. God said, tell them to look at that serpent. If they look at the serpent on that pole, the very thing that's killing them, they will be healed. So in obedience to God's word, that was his command, by faith in God's word, the duty and the responsibility, the onus, was put upon the sinner to look. God didn't take their head and jerk it up and pull it up and make their eyes look. He said, you tell them to look. And by faith, they should look. By faith, they should believe. In obedience, they should believe. And if they will do what I'm telling them to do, they will be healed and not die. I like what John MacArthur writes. One had to fix his gaze upon the the snake a definite act of the will if he wanted to be healed and live. A definite act of the will. The responsibility, the duty, the onus was put upon the sinner bitten by the snake to look at the very thing that was killing them to be saved. It doesn't eliminate it. It magnifies it. It simply came down to the matter of believing God's word is where Jesus is getting. Trusting in God's word, acting upon God's word and obedience. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I'm going to be lifted up like that. Like that. People are going to have to look at the cross, the crucifixion, the substitution, the judgment, the mercy, the salvation. They're going to have to look at God on the cross in human form, taking the sinner's judgment for sin, the sin that is killing them, and look at me as their substitute, taking away their judgment so they can be healed and lived. What a great gospel message, right? What a great gospel message. Nicodemus is like, wow, I never seen that. Wow. These are some seriously heavenly things that are the words of eternal life. And Jesus is saying, I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. And when I am, look at verse 15, that whoever believes in him have eternal life. I love that. Whoever. Not just the Jews, Nicodemus. What? We're the chosen frozen. I mean, we're the chosen people. We're the race above all races. We're God's elect. It's just us. It's just the Jews. Maybe a few proselytes can come in from the Gentiles, but it's us. No, Nicodemus. Again, you're teaching the wrong thing about me. Whoever beside anybody besides a Jew, which is a Gentile, whoever, not just the religious elite, not just you, the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priests, whoever believes, continuous action verb, whoever looks at the cross and believes this will remove God's judgment for sin, whoever believes in him, the Son of Man lifted up, may in him have eternal life. It's all in him. It's all in him. Regeneration is possible only because of the incarnation and the atonement. This conversation goes all together. And it even gets better as I conclude. The incarnation was for the purpose of the reconciliation between God and sinners. The purpose of the incarnation was for the reconciliation between God and sinners. The reconciliation was all because God's love for mankind, who were born sinners and had to have, must have, a second birth. So now we have, so far in this conversation, the Holy Spirit's work in salvation, bringing about regeneration. We have the Son of God's work in salvation, bringing about the substitution. And Jesus continues with God the Father's work in salvation, bringing about reconciliation. This is a lot of theology that Jesus is dumping on Nicodemus, but this is what Nicodemus needed to hear. Why was the Son of to be lifted up? Why the Spirit brings about second birth? Because God, the triune Godhead, listen to me, is a God of love. Is a God of love. Notice for next week. For God so loved the world. You knew I was going to get there, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So now he's involving God the Father. Talked about the Holy Spirit, talked about the Son. Now he's involving God the Father, which is a Trinitarian salvation. And I want to explain how those words of eternal life would have been understood by Nicodemus. We turn this verse up on its head and make it universalism. But that's not the point Jesus is making to Nicodemus. What he's telling him is, listen, Nicodemus, God loves the world. He loves the world of mankind, not just the Jews. Get your head out of the sand. You don't understand God's love. And he explains to him, but that's how that would hit Nicodemus' ears, because that's who he's talking to. You know, we quote that verse, but we forget who he's talking to. He's talking to a religious Pharisee that thought that God only loved the Jews. And he's saying, no, God so loved the world of mankind, not just the Jews. And these are heavenly things. And so I gotta stop there. I think my time's done. But just think about it. This is Jesus' way of evangelism. Let me tell you about regeneration. Let me tell you about the incarnation. Let me tell you about reconciliation. Let me tell you about an attribute of the Godhead. These are things that are all taught in the Old Testament Nicodemus should have known. So he begins to talk to Nicodemus about the things that Nicodemus thought he knew and straighten them out, as Scripture does. Everyone, if they just give their attention to it and pray that God would show them the truth. Well, let me just give you a concluding thought. For someone to be born again, he has to understand that God's at work. In other words, it can't be just his work. I can't birth myself. God's got to be involved in this thing, right? He must receive the truth. He can't reject the truth. He must hear the truth. And he must believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. He must look to the cross. He must look to that serpent lifted up. He must look at the very thing that's killing him, sin, to have eternal life. Not my words. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. It's not my words. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. And do you believe him? Let's pray. Father, again, we are indebted for your condescending grace to give us a revelation of yourself, the origin of man, the final destiny of man, your holy attributes, the way of salvation, your Son, grace and mercy, all love, all this judgment, wrath, all revealed in Scripture for us. We pray that you would continue to guide us in all truth. Help us to understand. Keep us humble and submitted. Help us, Lord, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his glory live for him. I pray this in his name. Amen.